for Purim,
and we are getting ready to experience the celebration of Purim, which is an unbelievable day. Purim is a time where, on the one hand, we celebrate the downfall of our enemies. Haman and Ahasuerus had plotted to wipe us all out. And then the tide turned, and Esther and Mordechai were successful in getting Ahasuerus to change his mind and to give us the ability to fight our enemies. And Purim is a time where there's an amazing element to it, that here it's a day that is celebrated in such an unusual manner. Getting drunk, you're allowed to, halachically, to still work on the day of Purim. So it's literally a weekday, and in the middle of the weekday, we have such a tremendous holiness, the holiness of Megillas Esther, and the holiness of Purim. Clearly, one of the major themes of Purim is that Purim is a display of defeating Amalek. Gemara says, for example, that when Esther first wrote her book, she suggested that it be incorporated into Tanakh. She asked, Kisvuni Lidoros, write me as something eternal. And the rabbis were hesitant. They said, how could we write Esther in Tanakh? It says about the war with Amalek, Kasavti lach shlishim velo rebeim. I've written to you this story three times, not four. So there are already three mentions of the story of Amalek. There's the Parshas Beshalach, when Amalek attacks. There's Parshas Kisetze, when Hashem tells us to remember what Amalek did to us. And then in the book of Shmuel, when Hashem told Shaul to go fight Amalek, and Shaul didn't, in fact, wipe them all out. So how could there be another book? But then eventually they realized that perhaps the two sections in the Torah are just counted as one anecdote with Amalek. The story in Shaul, in the book of Shmuel about Shaul, is the second, and Esther would be the third. So clearly the story of Megillas Esther is deeply related to the idea of defeating Amalek. So Shemi Shmuel has a very beautiful explanation for the connection between Esther and Purim and the defeat of Amalek. The Gemara says in Masechet Megillah Daf Hei that while people who are in open cities celebrate Purim on the 14th, and people who are in walled cities from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun celebrate Purim on the 15th, but even the people in the open cities should not be mourning or giving a eulogy on the 15th, and the people of the cities, of the walled cities, should not be sad on the 14th. Le'asor es shel zeh bazeh, to prohibit this group with the elements of that group, and that group with the elements of this group. Why was it that the sages in creating Purim created 2 days, and yet linked the 2 days? They say if you're of the 14th, like all of us, still on the 15th, you have to be somewhat happy, you can't eulogize, because it's the Purim of the walled cities. So the Shemi Shmuel quoted his father, the Avnei Nezer, who said that perhaps the big miracle of Purim was that we defeated our enemies and we wiped out Amalek, even though we didn't have a king. The Gemara says in Masechet Sanhedrin, Shalosh mitzvos nitztavu Yisrael b'knisasan la'aretz. There are 3 mitzvos that start for the Jewish people once we enter the land of Israel: to appoint a king, to wipe out Amalek, and to build a Beis HaMikdash. So here, we wiped out Amalek. It was part of the process of building the Beis HaMikdash. We had started to build the second temple, and we didn't have a king. And so even though we didn't have a king, we were able to wipe out Amalek. That was the unbelievable miracle. The unbelievable miracle was that we didn't have a king, and even without a king, we were able to wipe out Amalek. That's what the Avnei Nezer said. So his son, the Shemi Shmuel, asked, if there is an order, there is a logic to the order. Apparently, we need to have the achievement of appointing a king. Once we have the king uniting us and leading us, So then we're able to defeat Amalek. Then after we have both the king and we've defeated Amalek, we can build a Beis HaMikdash. So how did it happen in the times of Esther that even without a king, we were able to defeat Amalek and move on with the Beis HaMikdash? Where did we get the strength in order to be able to defeat Amalek? So the Shem Yishmuel suggested the following answer. The role of the king is to unite the nation. The Rambam writes, the nature of a Jewish king, libo lev kol Yisrael. His heart is the heart of the entire nation. He's thinking about the entire nation. He's concerned for the entire nation. He unites the entire nation. He brings the entire nation together. And that power of uniting the nation is needed in order to defeat Amalek. Because the nature of Amalek is that Amalek divides. He divides the world from being aware that God is running things in this world. And he divides the Jewish nation from each other. We find that Haman, in the third chapter of Megillas Esther, Haman lobbies the king for permission to wipe out the Jews. And so the Gemara says, Haman, when he was lobbying the king, was accusing the Jews of all sorts of things. He was saying Lashon Hara. Lest the yada lishna bisha kahaman. There's no one who knows how to find a flaw and highlight it and dwell on it and talk about it like Haman. So what did Haman say? He said, Yeshno am echa, there is this one nation, mefuzar mefurad, which is scattered and divided, bein ha'amim, amongst all the nations. That the Jewish people are not united. They are scattered and they are divided. They're separate from each other. They're not united with each other. And once he was able to really make that case that we are divided from each other, he got the approval of Ahasuerus, and he was able to harm the Jewish people. That's what the Medrash says, or he tried to harm the Jewish people. The Medrash points out that what did Esther tell Mordechai to do to counteract Haman? Mordechai sent her the letters that the Jews are going to be wiped out. She should go to Ahasuerus. So Esther says, okay, Leich, go. Knosas kol ha'yudim. Gather all the Jews. Gather all the Jews. Like the word Beis Knesses, a place of gathering. Because Haman is the one who tries to divide the Jews, to say that they are mefurad. They're separate, they're disconnected, they're not united. So that's why to counteract Haman, we need to bring all the Jewish people together. And when we bring the Jewish people together, then we're able to overcome Haman. That's the Medrash. The Medrash says, Tni knusu uknus banav, hatzilu miyad esav. Gather all your children together, unite. Become one, and that will save you from the hands of Esav. Amalek is the grandson of Esav. We need a king to fight Amalek, because Amalek tries to create division. And when we are divided from each other, we don't have the divine blessing, the divine protection. So we need a king to unite us. And by the king uniting us, we then have the power to overcome the person who's trying to divide us and then defeat us. What happened in the days of Esther? There was a decree that the Jews were going to be wiped out. And when we heard that decree, the Jewish people were extremely humbled. We gave up. The Medrash says that one of the ways to understand Megillat Esther is through the pasuk, V'hayu chayecha tlu'im lacha mineged. And your life is hanging in front of you. The Jewish people thought that their lives were about to be lost. It was right in front of them. Upachadata laila v'yomam. They were afraid night and day. V'lo tamin b'chayecha. And they didn't believe that they would live. And they were completely humble. And in that state of great humility, they did an amazing display of tshuva. They returned to God wholeheartedly. They weren't, you know, going through the motions of religiosity without any feeling. They just were so humbled and they were so sincere that they turned themselves fully, fully to God. And they united, therefore, with God, and they united with each other. They were so united, they didn't even need a king to unite them. They had this great unity through their sense of the danger and the focus on God. And with that unity, they were able to defeat Amalek. The Kabbalists say, the verse says in Kohelet, Asher shalat ha'adam ba'adam l'ralo, that he made man rule over man to harm him. What does that mean? What God does is that he allows the forces of evil to get power. They then take control over some holy force, the Jewish people. But ultimately, it's for their own detriment. They took control to then be defeated and to lose everything. So that's what happened here. Haman was alive. He was the prime minister. Whatever he wanted, he got. He had the king's ring. Then he pushed to have the power over the Jews and that the decree should go out that all the Jews should be killed. He got that. When he got that, he was ruling over the Jews. But because he got that, the Jews were shaken to their core. And we all repented. And we prayed wholeheartedly. And we united with each other. Leich Knosis Kol Yehudim. And once we were united, then Haman was going to lose. Because when the Jewish people unite and are filled with a tremendous attachment to each other, there's no way that Amalek, who's all about dividing the Jews, is going to win. And then Amalek lost. So what made him lose? His moment of great success. His moment of success of getting the decree out to wipe out all the Jews is what caused the Jews to humble themselves, to then unite, and then defeat him. So his ruling over the Jews and threatening the Jews was his undoing, and that's what caused him to fall. Had he never made the decree that you're all going to be wiped out on the 13th of Adar, 12 months from when he was, you know, throwing the lots, the Jewish people would never have united. And had we never united, he would still be there because there would be nothing to defeat Amalek. That's why we have an amazing verse in Mishlei. The verse says, "Rabos machshavos b'lev ish." There are many thoughts in the heart of a person. V'atzas Hashem, but God's counsel, he tukum. That's what will actually last. So, what's the verse saying? People try to do this, they try to do that, but whatever God wants is what's going to be. Isn't that obvious? How could a human being go against God? God always is going to defeat the human being. So what it means is like this. People have thoughts, and they make plans. They start doing things to carry out the plans. And from the plans themselves, God's wishes get carried out. From the very thing that they are trying to do, out of that comes God's decision. The thoughts of man are what brings about God's decision. God's plan gets carried out through all the efforts of man to go against God. Those very efforts themselves are used by God to bring about his plan. The Ari HaKadosh taught that Haman and his group appeared when they did because it was the time of the building of the second temple. If you look in the book of Ezra, which tells us about the building of the second temple, we read that there was a Babylonian king whose name was Belshazzar who thought that there wasn't going to be a second temple. the prophet Yirmiyahu had said that the Jews would be in exile for 70 years. So Belshazzar kept a count, and he thought he was up to the year 70. He said, I'm not letting the Jews go. So as the year was coming to a close, he said, okay, the Jews are not getting out. Even though it's the 70 years, that means they'll never get out. That means there never will be a second temple. So he took out the goblets and the utensils of the first temple, and he started to enjoy them at his party. And God showed him it wasn't going to be that way. God sent an angel to write on the wall that you're going to die this night. Belshazzar made a decree. No one's allowed into my palace tonight, no matter what, no matter what he says. In the middle of the night, Belshazzar had to go to the bathroom. He went outside. When he came back, they said, no one's allowed in. He said, what do you mean, no one's allowed in? I'm the king. They said, no, the decree was, no one's allowed in, no matter what, no matter who. And they killed Belshazzar, and Koresh took over. And when Koresh took over, when the Medians took over, so Koresh gave permission to the Jews to go back to Israel and to start the building of the second temple. So we read in the book of Ezra that when the Jews come back to Israel and they start the building of the second temple, there's a big problem. It's very similar to what happened in our era. The Jews come, they start building a wasteland, and the people who were there come with complaints. It's like the Jews came, they start building Palestine, and the Arabs who are there suddenly have complaints. So the people who had the complaints in the times of the Second Temple, they were the Samaritans, the people from the Shomron. These were non-Jews who had been brought into Israel by Sanherib. And they come with complaints. They say their leader is a guy by the name of Sanballat. They say, what is this? You're building the temple to God? We live here. It's got to be a binational state, a democracy. Everybody needs to have a role. You can't have an ethnically Jewish state. The temple should be built by us together with you. And the Jews say, no, it's the Jewish temple. We're going to build it. And you have no role in the building of the temple. So they're so offended. They hire a person by the name of Shimshi, and some of the name of Hamdasa, and they send this person back to the king, who's called in Ezra Atarhashasta, King Atarhashasta, with saying, you know, the Jews are building a temple, they're going to revolt, and the king says, okay, stop the building of the temple. So who is this this person that they hire? The Gemara says that they hired Haman's son. And Haman's son was the lobbyist for the Palestinians to go to Cyrus, the president of the world superpower, and convince the president, no construction in Jerusalem. Stop the building of the temple. And the president agreed. Koresh agreed. It wasn't Koresh, it was Achashverosh. Atarhashasta, Achashverosh agreed. That's what comes out of the psukim in Ezra. So the Ari, he said that also. He said, why did Haman start up with the Jews? Because he saw that the second temple was happening. And he desperately wanted to stop the second temple. So he started up with the Jews to try to kill out all the Jews, and in that way ensure that there wouldn't be a Beis HaMikdash, there wouldn't be a temple. So we know, though, that his very plan is what gave us the second temple. Because let's go back to the Gemara. The Gemara says, when the Jews enter the land of Israel, they're supposed to do three things. Appoint a king, wipe out Amalek, and build the temple. In order to build the temple, we have to first wipe out Amalek. Shaul fought against Amalek, then David and Shlomo were able to build the temple. So the second temple also is going to need a destruction of Amalek. So here Haman made his plan, and because he made his plan, he united us. By uniting us, we were able to defeat him. Once we defeated him, we had wiped out Amalek. We were now able to build the temple. So actually his plan to stop the temple was actually the very way in which to get the temple. We were in exile. We were under Koresh. We didn't have a king. We couldn't have a king. If we would have a king, we would be rebelling against Koresh. He didn't allow us to have a king. So how are we going to unite and be able to defeat Amalek? Haman created the terrible stress. And through the terrible stress of trying to wipe us out, to try to stop the building of the temple, that caused us to unite, to thereby defeat him, kill some Amalekim, or wipe out some Amalek, and then enable the temple to be built. Right after Megillas Esther, we have Achashverosh's son, Daryavesh, who gives permission to the Jews to complete the construction of the temple. So it was completely this pasuk, Rabos Machshavos Belev Ish, many thoughts in the heart of man to foil God's plan. Vatzas Hashem, and those very thoughts, he takum. Out of those thoughts, takum, God's advice rises. God's plan happens through those efforts of all those who are trying to stop God's plan. Through Haman trying to stop the second temple, we were able to get the second temple. And listen to the words of the Shem Yishmuel. The Kanir Esh Zeyi Ye Gam La'asid B'Mehera B'Yameinu. Apparently, this is also what's going to be for the third temple. Im Chas V'Shalom Lo Tagia Zuchusam Kol Kach. If heaven forbid the Jews are not deserving enough to get the third temple through merits, Amru Zal, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Shakadosh Baruch Hu Yamid Lahem Melech Shegzerosav Kashos Kahaman. God is going to make a king who will have decrees as harsh as Haman's decrees. Ad She Yisrael Yashuvu B'chal Libam, till the Jews repent wholeheartedly. Al Yedeze Yisachtu, through this repentance they will unite. The Yisgabru al Haman, al Amalek, and they will overcome Amalek. And when Amalek is overcome, Yibaneh Abayis HaShlishi, the third temple will be rebuilt. Umasha Haya Hu Sheyihya, what was in the second temple is what will be in the third temple. There is a very great rabbi. His name was Rabbi Menachem Mendel Kasher. He was a very, very great genius. He wrote a monumental encyclopedic work before computers to try to trace every word of oral Torah on every pasuk. So he does a whole volume just on Bereishis. How every word, where it's used in the Zohar, or in a Mishnah, or a Medrash, or in a Gemara somewhere. It's a monumental work. He called it Torah Shlema. Rabbi Kasher also wrote a book about Zionism called Hatkufa HaGdola, the Great Era. And this is one of his major themes, that he felt that the Zionist movement was the fulfillment of Masha Haya Hu Sheyiyeh. What was is what will be. There's so many parallels between the construction of the second temple and the return to Zion in the days of Koresh and then Daryavesh and the Zionist movement. You know, just one interesting phenomenon. Both of these redemptions are without miracles. When we left Egypt, there were 10 miracles. But the redemption of the second temple had no miracles. Koresh gave permission to the Jews to go, and then Achashverosh stopped it because of Haman's lobbying. And then Achashverosh's son, Daryavesh, renewed it. There were no miracles. And that's what happened in the state of Israel, where the Jews got it through the Balfour Declaration, then unfortunately had the Holocaust, then it picked up speed with the partition plan and the State of Israel, but without miracles, without open miracles. You know, there's an amazing story about how the State of Israel came to be. The president at the time here in this country was President Harry Truman. And Truman was a unpopular president. He had never won an election for president. He had been chosen by the convention as the vice president because they didn't want Walker. Well, they didn't want Wallace, and they didn't want Walker. So they chose Truman, but he really wasn't a very popular guy. And then President Roosevelt died, so he was stuck as the president. So Truman, he took General Marshall to be his Secretary of State. Now, General Marshall was more popular than Truman, because General Marshall was the commander of the armed forces who had led America and the Allies to victory in World War II. And he was Secretary of State. So Truman was under tremendous pressure from American Jewry to recognize a Jewish state and to encourage the Jews to have a state. Marshall, who was the head of the State Department, put tremendous pressure on Truman not to recognize a Jewish state. Marshall argued that the Arabs would not sell oil to American companies, and American shipping would have trouble in the Gulf, and it wasn't in America's interest to recognize a Jewish state in the Middle East. And he was very, very anti the idea of recognizing a Jewish state, so much so that one of the main advisors who convinced Truman to recognize the Jewish state was a guy by the name of Clark Clifford, who was a lawyer. He was a domestic policy advisor. Clark Clifford writes in his book, Counsel to the President, that after Truman recognized the Jewish state, Marshall never spoke to him again. He was so angry that he blamed Clifford for it. He was so angry that Truman recognized the Jewish state, he never spoke to Truman again. Truman was afraid that Marshall was going to resign in protest over the recognition of the Jewish state, and that he would lose re-election because of it. And even so, he did it. With all these fears, he did recognize the Jewish state. And as we know, he did win re-election, the famous Truman defeat of Dewey that year. And then 4 years later, Eisenhower won. So a couple of years after that, I think it was 54 or 56, there was a friend of Truman whose name was Eddie Jacobson. Eddie Jacobson had been Truman's partner. They had a hat store. And they had been partners. And Jacobson had had a big role in getting Truman to recognize the Jewish state. He had asked him to meet with Chaim Weizmann, and Chaim Weizmann had begged him to recognize the Jewish state. He had agreed he would do it, and eventually he did do it. So at this dinner, there was a dinner for whatever it was, United Israel Appeal, United Jewish Appeal. They honored President Truman. So at the dinner, President Truman got, someone was speaking, and the guy who was speaking said, "For us Jews, President Truman is like Cyrus." So Truman interrupted him. He said, "Like Cyrus? I am Cyrus." That's what he said. "I am Cyrus. Cyrus let the Jews go back and build the second temple. I am Cyrus. I let the Jews go back and I recognized the Jewish state." And that's what the Shem Yishmuel says here. He says, "Masha haya hu sheyihyeh." What was is what will be. The same pattern of the story of Esther is what will be. You know, the Gemara says that Esther has another name. She's called Ayelet HaShachar, the star of morning. So why is she the star of morning? So the answer is, we were about to have the sunrise of the second temple. Even before the sun rises, you can already get a reflection of the next morning late in the night, the dawn. During the dawn there is light because the light of the sun gives a little bit of a foretaste of the light that's coming. That's why Esther is called Ayelet HaShachar, because Esther is a little taste of the second temple. It had started, it stopped, but that great light that was coming was felt, and that was the miracle of Esther. Esther is the whole story of the second temple. And that's going to be with the third temple as well, that we're going to have a taste of the third temple even before we get the full third temple, just like we have the taste of Esther, even before we had the full second temple. And what's unbelievable is that the very attempt to stop the second temple, which is what animated Haman and Achashverosh, those were the attempts that brought about the second temple. Through the decree against the Jews united. We didn't even need a king. We had the power of the king. We were then able to defeat Amalek. And once we defeat Amalek, the second temple could be completed. So the unity of the Jewish people at the time of Esther is a very interesting unity. On the one hand, we weren't in one place. We were scattered in 127 countries. We didn't have a single king. But internally, we felt great, great unity, and we felt a great attachment to each other. And with that unity, we were able to defeat Haman. That's perhaps the depth in what the Avnei Nezer said. The Avnei Nezer said the miracle, the main miracle, is that even though we didn't have a king, we were able to be so united, even though externally we were not united, but internally we felt united, and through this inner unity, we were able to overcome Haman and Amalek that always tries to divide us. That's why the holiday of Purim was created in such a way to recreate these dynamics. There's one day of Purim for the people in the open cities, the 14th of Adar, and there's another day of Purim, Shushan Purim, for the people in the cities that have a wall from the days of Achashverosh. So one second, you have 2 days of Purim. It seems like we're splitting up the Jewish people into different groups. That's only on the externals that we're split up into different groups. But in the internal realm, we are in fact united. And that's why on the 14th, the people of the 14th can't eulogize on the 15th. And the people of the 15th can't eulogize on the 14th. Even though it's not the Purim of my town or the Purim of my place. But I have to be united with the Purim of the other place, because ultimately that's what caused us to defeat Amalek, was the great unity. We find that the Rishonim are very bothered. Why did the sages create a holiday with dividing the Jews? Some Jews are on one day, other Jews are on another day. But now we have an answer, because this is to show the greatness of the miracle. That even though we were externally divided, we were internally united. And to recreate the external division, we have to have separate days and an internal unity. That's why we find that the Gemara says, the Rambam writes that if you have a town that you're not sure if it has a wall from the days of Yoshua ben Nun or not, so the Rambam says they should read the Megillah on the 14th, because really the 14th is the day of Purim for everyone. So what do you mean that the 14th is the day of Purim for everyone? What do you mean it's the day of Purim for everyone? The answer is that really everyone is united and everyone is celebrating the 14th. Just the people of the walled city celebrate the 14th on the 15th. But really they have a connection to the 14th, because the nature of the miracle of Purim was to overcome Haman and Achashverosh, and the way to overcome Haman and Achashverosh was through great unity. In light of this, this might answer another famous question that we have in regards to Amalek. The Pasuk says that when Amalek came to attack the Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Yoshua, Vayomer Moshe Yoshua, Bechar lanu anashim, go choose people for us, warriors, and go fight against Amalek. So Rashi says, it's interesting, the verse says, Bechar lanu, choose for us people. Not you choose people, not choose people for me, choose people for us. He made Yoshua an equal to himself. Says Rashi, from here our sages teach that a teacher should care about the respect of his student and the dignity of his student as much as he cares about his own respect. Teacher and student should be united. So what does this mean? Why should teacher and student be united here? Why only against Amalek do we find this? But now we have the answer. The whole point of Amalek is to create division. And the whole power of Amalek is to create division. So when the Jewish people want to fight Amalek, we need to have tremendous unity, tremendous connection. And through this tremendous connection, we can defeat Amalek. And so that's why Lech Knosis Kol HaYehudim, Esther said, gather all the Jews, unite all the Jews. And through the gathering and the uniting of all the Jews, becoming as one, we were able to defeat Amalek that tries to divide us and then to defeat us. And maybe this connects to the way in which we celebrate Purim. Very unusual. That we should read Megillah is logical. Megillah tells us the story. But why do we celebrate Purim with Mishloach Manos and Matanos Levyonin? That we should celebrate Purim by drinking is also logical. So much of the story was through wine. First, Achashverosh and Vashti were drunk, and that's how Vashti was killed, and Esther was elevated. Then when Esther had to convince Achashverosh, she had a drinking party with him, and then that led to a second drinking party. At the second drinking party, she was able to get Haman killed. So wine and drinking and parties had a major role here. Why send gifts to each other? Mishloach manos, matanos le'avyonim, gifts to the poor. But in light of what we're learning, we see the answer. Haman and Amalek are all about dividing the Jews. And since they're all about dividing the Jews, that's why through Mishloach manos, sending gifts to friends, through matanos le'avyonim, gifts to the poor, the Jewish people are uniting. And through uniting, we're able to defeat Amalek, who seeks to divide the Jews and to weaken the Jews. So that's one, you know, classical idea from the Shem Yishmuel. Others say it as well, that that the way to defeat Amalek is through a tremendous sense of unity amongst the Jewish people. And through the unity amongst the Jewish people, we're able to wipe out Amalek, and eventually the Jewish people get saved. I just want to mention another thought from my teacher, the Stachina Rebbe, about Purim. We find that Mordechai, he didn't bow down at all to Haman. Pasuk says even, Mordechai lo yichrai, he wouldn't even kneel. Lo yishtachave, he didn't bow. He was extremely tough. Everyone was bowing, and he wasn't. So he said an interesting thought. He said, where did Mordechai get this from? Where did he get the strength to not bow? Literally be the only one.
It was also a medrash that he was wearing an idol.
Right, that's right, that's right. Haman was wearing an idol. So he said an interesting thing. He said he learned it from Amalek. He learned it from Haman. See, what's the whole story of Amalek? The Pasuk says, Asher karcha baderech. He hit you on the road. We had 10 plagues. We had the splitting of the sea. We had man coming down from heaven. We had clouds of glory. We had the well of Miriam. We had the revelation of the Torah at Sinai. Miracles. And Amalek says, I don't care. I'm going to attack the Jews anyway. And so the Medrash says the Jewish people were like this cauldron of boiling hot water. And somebody jumps in, he doesn't care. Amalek jumped in, he didn't care. That's why the phrase is Asher Karcha. He cooled you down. He didn't care. So it's unbelievable. He has such brazenness, such toughness, such iron will. The whole world is impressed, but Amalek is not. So Mordechai said, I have to learn from him. The whole world was impressed with holiness and he was not. So when the whole world is impressed with the opposite of holiness, I'm not. He ignores what everybody else is saying and attacked us. I ignore what everyone else is saying and I'm not even going to bow down to him at all. I'm not going to move at all. Now, obviously, the first source of this is Avram Avinu. This was Avram Avinu, a whole world where it's idolaters and worshipping idols. And Avram Avinu is the great iconoclast. He's against them all. He breaks the idols. He doesn't care. He's loyal to God. He doesn't care. The initial name of Avram was Avram, literally the father of Ram. Ram is 240. The word Amalek equals in Gematria 240. He's Av, he's the father over Ram. And Mordechai is called Ish Yehudi. Why is he called Ish Yehudi, as Stuart just said? Because he rejected idolatry. And the Gemara says, anyone who rejects idolatry is called a Yehudi. Who is the first Jew to reject idolatry? Avram Avinu. So Mordechai took this power from Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu is the person who stands on one side of the river, even though the whole world is on the rest of the side, on the other side, he doesn't care. That was the great power of Mordechai. The power of Mordechai is to say, I don't care. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to do the absolute right thing. And no matter where it all falls, it doesn't impact me at all. And this is what the Mordechai represents for us. The power to be so firm and not to be concerned. In fact, we find this even in Halacha. Halacha says that generally we follow the majority. Except if there's something which is kavua, something which is established. Kol kavua kemechza al mechzadami. I can have a majority, but if the majority is against something established, that thing which is established is equal to the power of the majority. Now it's 50-50. What does that mean? That's this idea that if a person is really firm, ironclad, like an Avram Avinu, like a Mordechai, he's standing firm, holding on to the right things, doesn't care about the whole rest of the world, that gives tremendous power, equal to the power of the majority. And Mordechai took this power from Amalek. He learned from Amalek. Amalek had this great chutzpah that he wasn't swayed by all the miracles that God did for the Jews. So Mordechai learned from him not to be swayed by all the power of Amalek. Lo yichrav, lo yishtachaveh. Not to move, to ignore it, and to stay firm, loyal to Hashem. So these are all ideas that, again, relate around the same basic theme, which is Purim is the time of the defeat of Amalek. And so when we think about Purim, we really have to connect it to Amalek. Either that Amalek divides us and Purim unites us, that's how we defeated them. Or Amalek is brazen. Purim, we learned how to be brazen for the sake of holiness. The common theme being that we have to overcome Amalek, and Purim is the time when we do overcome Amalek. Hopefully we'll merit great blessings this Purim as well. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.